Welcome to the sermon podcast of South Hills Church in Costa Mesa. My name is Chris Kretzu, and I'm the campus pastor here. Thank you for carving out the time to listen to this today. I hope that you will be encouraged and challenged, and ultimately that you'll have a deeper sense of God's love for you. I'll be back after the message is over, but until then, I hope that you enjoy this episode. My name is Chris Kretzu. I am the campus pastor here at South Hills Costa Mesa. We are a family of churches. There's a bunch of South Hills churches all over the place, and this is my favorite one, so I come here every week. So thank you guys for being here with us. We are in this series on the Sermon on the Mount. The series is called Sounds Familiar, and it's about this idea, and really kind of what we're looking at is Jesus' sermon, this one collection of teachings that so many of us are familiar with. We're going to read another few verses today that you may have memorized. You may not even know that they are Bible verses, but I bet that many of you actually are familiar with these. But these weren't just things that Jesus taught about because he wanted us to kind of understand the concept. These are things that Jesus taught because he wanted us to live a different way, that we should live differently than the world and the culture around us, that there is this kind of upside down reality that we're invited to step into. We shouldn't look or live or act or speak or love or care or give like everybody else. We're called to a different standard of love. And so that's what we're going to be talking about again today. And I'll start off with a question. Do you know the number one reason why people don't like Christians? We'll keep it light. It's not a setup to a joke. The number one reason that we hear over and over and over again is that Christians are judgmental. Maybe you guys have thought this before. Maybe you guys were like, yeah, I don't know if I want to go to church. These people are judgmental. Maybe you've had those types of experiences. And hopefully, like a lot of the kids articulated, you've always felt welcomed and loved here. But I know none of us get this perfect all the time. Whatever word people use in a lot of these kind of questionnaires, it could be hypocritical or judgmental. A number of different words kind of show up, but they all kind of have to do with this idea of the way that we view or treat or love other people, not necessarily being a way that or something that people want to be around. It's interesting to me because the number one thing that non-Christians say that they love about Jesus, the number one thing that non-Christian people, people that don't follow the Christian faith, that they say that they admire or respect or like about Jesus is how loving he is. And it's a really fascinating kind of reality that somehow to the world at large, we are viewed as judgmental people, and we serve a God who they all recognize as loving. And it's a really fascinating kind of situation that we have found ourselves in. How do we get this so wrong? How did we end up so far off? I don't know that any one of us necessarily gets to escape this reality. We're all kind of, we all struggle with this on one level or another, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. I remember, so I started in ministry. I was a youth pastor, and I did music. I was a worship pastor for a little while, and it was probably about 12 years ago. I was a worship pastor at a church in the Midwest, and we had just started this church, and it was probably about a month in, and I was on the stage singing songs about God's love and grace and goodness and all these types of things, nowhere near as good as Jamie and this band do that, but I was doing my best, and as we're singing, and as I'm singing these songs, and literally these words are coming out of my mouth, I see this person come into service a little bit late, and they come in, and it looks kind of like they pulled all of their clothes out of like the bottom of the hamper. They had jeans on that just looked like had been worn out a bit, worn more than a few times. It's like really ill-fitting dress shirt that kind of was like wrinkly, and it just like didn't really fit very well. And as I'm singing these songs about God's goodness and love and all these things, I'm like, what is that person doing? How could they wear that here? And it's not like I'm a super formal guy. I was probably wearing a t-shirt and jeans. So it's not like I have this expectation of you got to wear a suit or something, but there was still this sense of, you don't look like you care enough, like you are prepared, like you should be here, like you, whatever it might be. I had the chance, I met him after service, and I found out that day was his first day out of a recovery home he had been in for 3 months. And his first day out, he found the last pair of nice clothes that he had, probably in the bottom of his closet, and came to church. And I have never felt that small again. There was this moment of judgment as I'm singing these songs about love and God's goodness and grace for everyone, and I'm thinking about this person and kind of measuring myself, measuring them. It's pretty impressive how twisted we can be as people, how broken we can be as people. The things that we really truly believe about God's goodness and love, and we accept that for ourselves, and at the same time, we also have this ability to condemn and judge and measure people and things up against others. I lost my place. It's not just spiritual things that we judge people on. Judgment is something that kind of happens in all of our lives in different ways. We judge people for the clothes that they wear or the tattoos that they have. We judge people for the shoes that they own or the cars that they have, the neighborhood that they live in, the job that they hold. We judge people for the language that they speak or the colorful language that maybe they use. The ethnicity that they're from, the country they're from, a familiarity with Christian norms, some of the things that we love most about our faith, the things that we hold dearest. Sometimes we get really good at saying, well, they don't love it quite as much as I love it, this thing, this aspect, this piece of the puzzle, and we start to kind of measure other people up based on how much we love different things. I grew up in North Carolina, and this is a little bit judgy of me to say this, but we're going to pray for me at the end of the service, so I'm just going to go for it. But North Carolina, it doesn't have like the cute Southern accent that like Georgia has. It's like the not cute Southern accent. So when I moved to California, I was 15 years old. I moved here. I didn't know anybody, and I met my who would become my my stepbrother, but. We're at the mall probably a month after I moved here. We're walking around, and I'm just being friendly and talkative. And I was at a store, and this guy was just looking at me so strange. And I was like, what is happening? And my stepbrother's like, you sound funny. I was like, oh, okay. And as a 15-year-old, I was like, I don't know why that's, you know, it's like, I'm from North Carolina. Of course, this is what I sound like, but I spent the next like 6 months, it wasn't really intentional, but I have no Southern accent anymore, unless I get very tired, then it starts to come out a little bit. But there's like all of these different things that we judge people for over and over again, and it's not necessarily just spiritual things or just Christian things, but we are constantly measuring people up, measuring ourselves against others and others against each other. And as Christians, this is a really broken piece of our faith, of the way that we show up in the day-to-day. Gandhi once said this. He said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And I think that there's this piece where we do have this struggle. Obviously, we know none of us are perfect. But there is a struggle and a challenge that we have because what Jesus modeled for us and what Jesus commanded for us to follow is so different than maybe what we most often do, how we live, how we speak or view others. John 3:16, you probably all have it memorized, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." 17 is equally as beautiful and less familiar. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. For God so loved the world that he gave him, not to condemn the world. There is this power to save that comes from the love that God has for us. It's God's love that pursued us. And as you look at the life of Jesus, he didn't walk around pointing fingers and condemning unless it was some sort of judgmental religious person. Generally, Jesus would show up in a place and he would love people. He would welcome people that were different, the outcasts, the sick, the untouchables. He would show up in places that other people wouldn't be caught dead, and he would show up and he would love people. This marked his teaching. This marked the way that he spent his time, who he was around. God's love is what saves the world. The love of Jesus is the source of our salvation. And then in John 15, as Jesus is teaching the disciples, one of my favorite chapters. He talks about the vine and the branches. It's funny because I talk about sometimes people judge people for having tattoos. I have this tattoo on my arm, and I've had it for a long time. And I was at a church. I was on staff at a church. It was the first church I was on staff at. And I had someone come up to me, and they're like, "Hey, I don't know how to say this, but I just want you to know if you want to get that tattoo removed, I will pay for it." Which was like somehow so sweet, and also like, oh, I don't want to get it removed, but now I know how you feel about my tattoo. But this tattoo part, this aspect of the vine is actually from John 15, where Jesus teaches on, "I am the vine and you are the branches and you have to stay connected to me for life." And after he finishes this teaching, he says this in verse 12, "My command is this," not suggestion, not hope. This is the command that Jesus has. "Love each other as I have loved you," and with a welcoming, generous, endless source of love. Not a love marked with condemnation or judgment, but a love that's marked by sacrifice and by giving of myself to you. This is the command of how we're supposed to love others. So how do we get this way? How do we end up this twisted? Well, I think in many ways it actually begins in Genesis. I was doing some study and research over the last couple weeks, and it's actually been really fascinating. I am getting older and older, and it feels like I just continue to learn more and more about the scripture, and it comes to life in new ways, and it's so good to be able to continue to grow in these ways. I hope we all have these opportunities. But in Genesis, you have the creation story where God says and it becomes, and he creates, and the sun and the sky and the waters and the earth and the animals and Adam and Eve, and he builds this garden, and in the middle of the garden there is a tree with the knowledge of good and evil. And God says, "You can have anything you want from this garden, just do not eat from this one tree." And we probably know where the story goes, spoiler alert if you don't, but this is the tree that they eat from. They take fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I was reading, and there's these theologians that are talking about this idea that in many ways, this knack for judgment that we have, this kind of addiction to judge and measure everything and everyone, comes from this place. This idea that we think we can know what is right and what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, that we can measure up. And God created us to be image bearers, that we each bear the image of God. And we're created to do that in the way of God's love. And then God sets this boundary around this tree of judgment. He sets this fence. He says, "I don't want you to be a part of this. I don't want you to be like me in my ability to judge, because you are not like me fully." There's some big words. There's a word called omniscient. This means that God is all-knowing. There's a word omnipresent, which means that God is all-present, everywhere at once. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. We are not omniscient. We are niscient. We are like minimally knowing. And so for us to have the thought, the idea that I can correctly judge someone, for me to have the assumption or the gall to believe that I know what's in someone's heart, that I know what someone's intentions are, I am marked and called to carry and bear the love of Christ, and that can increase more and more, and it should be increasing in each one of us as we follow Jesus. We should be more and more marked by the love of Christ. We are not called to carry this judgment, this ability to judge or condemn. This is not what we are supposed to be marked by. And so as Adam and Eve take the fruit, this ability, this desire, this addiction for judgment kind of comes into play as they start to immediately notice that they are naked and ashamed, and they hide and they cover, and they're starting to judge what is right and what is wrong. And we see this happen. They begin to measure themselves against each other. We see this happen in our own lives. Whenever we judge someone, whenever we measure ourselves against someone based on their actions, what they say, what they're wearing, where they're from, whatever it is, we never really judge people. I don't think we judge people on God's standard. We judge people against ourselves. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't make that choice. I wouldn't talk like, I wouldn't show my kids that. I wouldn't, whatever the thing is. It's like, it's always this interesting ability that we have to measure ourselves up. And somehow we're almost always better. I don't know if you guys have noticed that. I'm almost always better than everyone else when I judge them. And aspiring towards being like God in the way that we love, many of us lose our way and we default into this broken tendency to judge. But the challenge is that we cannot judge someone and love them at the same time. I can sing a song about God's goodness and judge someone, but I cannot love someone and judge them at the same time. I cannot love someone and condemn someone at the same time. I do not have that ability. We are not called to live that way. Human broken judgment devalues others. It diminishes the inherent worth of someone made in God's image, and we are commanded to love each other the way that Jesus loved us, which is this desire, this ability, this choice to set ourselves aside, our preferences, our likes, our wants, our needs, to sacrifice ourselves for someone else. Jesus knew that this was an issue, that this would continue to be an issue for us. And in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount is where we're going to jump in. If you have your Bibles, you can open those, or Bible apps, or if you want to read from the screen. I saw Tracy is hosting online. I haven't said hi to all of our online friends. Hope you guys are doing well. I saw Jill out there as well. We'll have scriptures on the screen for you guys. Thank you for joining us. But Matthew 7, verse 1, it says, it's kind of subtle, so don't miss it. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And this is a verse that I think that more non-Christians have this verse memorized than Christians. And this is the verse that that people like to use. Hey, I know what your Bible says. You can't judge me. You can't judge me. It's a fascinating piece because Jesus is essentially articulating in these first couple of verses that when you judge others and how you judge others and the ways that you judge others, you're setting the table for your own judgment. When you set yourself up as a tribunal or as a judge to say, okay, well, you're doing this wrong and that wrong, and you screwed up here and this way and that way, you're essentially setting the table for your own judgment, because all of a sudden we are articulating what these laws are that we are holding people to, and none of us can measure up to that. Paul in Romans chapter 2 reiterates this. He says, at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. And we know this is true. If you are a parent, you know that this is true. We are constantly telling our kids to not do things that we do. It is this challenge. And part of it, and it's not, obviously we need a parent, but when it comes into judging people for their actions, their choices, their decisions, who they are, the worth, the value that they have, it's a really dangerous road. So Jesus goes on in verse 3. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I think probably a lot of people are familiar with this this kind of collection of verses, this idea of like, don't point at the speck in someone else's when you have a log in your own or a plank in your own. And if this, I want us to understand that this, I think, is supposed to sound just like a little bit ridiculous. Because what Jesus is articulating here is that we have this really incredible ability to point out the smallest things in other people and somehow ignore the 2x4 that is extending from our face. We want to lean in to help somebody else. And I can only, like, if you just picture this scene, you are going to do so much more damage than you could ever help. Jesus is articulating this tendency that we have to ignore our own struggles, to ignore our own mistakes, to ignore our own addictions, our own tendencies, our habits, the things that we like to keep kind of quiet, dark in a corner. You know, it's like, I'm not going to deal with that, but I see some other things in other people that maybe I can help deal with. Jesus is pointing out the ridiculousness of it. And what he says is, when you remove this from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And I think, in other words, Never. You will always have things in your life. You will always have planks in your life to pay attention to. You will always have issues that you are struggling with. And so what you and I need to do is focus on those. Not the speck, not the small dot of dust in other people's eyes. I think the piece for me as I've been reading through this is this reminder that the more that I recognize my need for God, the less I tend to focus on others' deficiencies. The more I recognize the brokenness and the issues and the struggles that I have, and the more I recognize God's love and grace and forgiveness for me, the less I tend to focus on other people's. This isn't in a way of me trying to like be to loathe myself or to hate myself in this kind of like dark, creepy way. It's just an ability to kind of wake up to the reality that I am not perfect. A lot of you already know that about me. It's to wake up to this reality that I have a lot of stuff going on, that I have made poor choices and I will make them again, and that I have struggles and I am a broken, all of these different things. And the more I wake up to that reality, the less I'm going to focus on other people's issues, mistakes, flaws, if they even are those, because a lot of times our judgments are totally unfounded. Verse 6 takes an interesting turn. He talks about don't judge or you too will be judged. He says, take the log out of your own eye and then you can focus on the speck in your brother's eye. And then he says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under the feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Like, okay. It's interesting because he's talking about don't judge, focus on yourself, and also be cautious and make sure you know who the pigs and the dogs are in your life, which feels a little judgy. And this is an important piece for us to kind of talk through and understand, because this word judgment, the word to judge something in English, in our concept of this, we understand that you can have a few different ideas. There are judges that sit in traffic court. A lot of you guys are familiar with those. There are judges of musical singing competitions. There's all kinds of different judges. And this word, this Greek word that is used in the New Testament is katakrino. And it really kind of has two meanings, just like for us today. The word judgment, it can really mean to condemn or to discern. And there's kind of two different ideas there. And I think that we can even, just as we read those words, we can kind of get a sense of, well, one of these things is smart and one of these things feels excessive. To condemn or to discern is these two different ideas. And this word is used in different ways because all throughout the scriptures, there are other times when we are told that we should be growing in our ability to judge. And it's talking about discerning. You guys are familiar with the phrase apples and oranges, right? It's like comparing apples to oranges. Can you guys, anybody here in the room, can you guys tell me which one of these is an apple and which one of these is an orange? Okay. Fail. This is a phrase because you can't compare them, right? This is where the whole phrase comes from, is this idea of like, well, they're totally different. I can't look at this orange and be like, you know what? This makes the worst apple pies. That would be ridiculous. There's a process of discerning what's an apple and what's an orange. It's accurate. It's true. This one has a lot of vitamin C and makes great juice for breakfast. This is one of the only fruits that's actually okay to bake. Most fruits warm are not that great, but apples and an apple pie is delicious. We use discernment to kind of understand the difference between these two things. We're invited to tell the difference. Discernment is something that we should be growing in general. We should be able to discern what is true and what is untrue, what is safe and what is unsafe, to discern when it's okay to cross the street and when it's not okay, to discern who is trustworthy as a babysitter and who is not trustworthy as a babysitter. Discernment is a good thing. Do you guys know what this is? I like it. This is a Honeycrisp apple. Yeah, you guys all know. You already know what's up. These are both apples. This is a Honeycrisp. Do you know what kind of apple this is? A crappy apple. No, I'm just kidding. It's called an envy apple, which I think is a perfect name because it wishes it had everything that a Honeycrisp apple has. So you guys know, and even if you don't even know what a Honeycrisp apple is, you've already heard other people get excited about the Honeycrisp apple. This is a superior apple. And the grocery store knows it too because they charge you 3 times the price for a Honeycrisp apple. They are fantastic. But what happens is we start to say, okay, well, this one is better because this one, the skin is kind of bitter. And the inside of the apple is kind of like mealy, like almost a little grainy. And it doesn't have that like crispity, crunchity kind of snap thing. And so all of a sudden, what I start to do is I start to point out the issues in this one to help you understand why this one is so much better. And this is what happens when we judge to condemn versus discerning. There's a difference between understanding the difference between an orange and an apple, and it's a good thing. But when we start to say, okay, I'm going to point out the issues, the flaws, the deficiencies of this one in order to make this one, for us to understand and agree all together that this is the superior apple. There's only one of them, so don't get any ideas. It's an incredible thing that we have this ability to measure others, usually and almost always, against ourselves. And it's always this ability to say, well, at least I'm not like that. At least my kids, at least my marriage, at least my car, my finances, at least my faith, at least I don't have that struggle or this issue. We have this innate kind of brokenness in our hearts that causes us to act this way. And I tried all of first service to think of a better way to say this, and I couldn't, so I'm just going to say it. It's gross. Nobody likes it. We don't like it. We don't like it when people do it to us, and we do it to others, and it's not attractive. It is not good. It is not beautiful. It doesn't reflect anything of the love of Jesus that we are supposed to embody. Discernment is something that we should all have. And we can judge between things, but when we judge people, we separate ourselves from others. We put a distance, a gap there, and that goes against what Jesus has called us to do, how Jesus has called us to live, how Jesus has called us and commanded us to love others the way he loves us. When I look down on someone in judgment, I feed off of them. However broken I am, at least I'm not that broken. However messed up I am, at least I'm not that messed up. And there's this kind of momentary like gasp of air that we get out of this sense of judgment. Okay, at least I'm not that bad. We're not that far off. We're not that broken. We're not that messed up. It's really gross. I don't know of a better way to think of it. It's like eating an envy apple instead of a Honeycrisp apple. All right. We have this addiction, this kind of bent towards judging, towards condemning. And every time we judge someone, every one of those judgment, it blocks the flow of love through us from God towards others. It blocks the flow of love to us from God. This idea of judgment is such a insidious thing that we don't always pay attention to. It feels like it could be harmless. Yet we read verses where Jesus really clearly says, don't do it. When you do it, you're going to be judged in that same measure. So what do we do? How do we avoid this? Because the only way I know I'm judging someone is when I'm already judging someone. It's like I never am like, oh, I'm getting pretty close to judging. It's like I've already crossed the line. And so I've got to figure out, like, okay, what are the guardrails? What are the practices? What is it that I can start to do? How can I kind of think and have a heart posture that keeps me from getting to that dangerous, unhealthy place? And I think that there's a call for us as Jesus followers to practice self-awareness over self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is this ability that we have to judge, to condemn, to kind of prop ourselves up. And, you know, this is the measuring stick of, okay, like, I'm not that bad. I'm not that far off, whatever it is. Self-awareness is something that many of us struggle with. And it's this decision, this process by which we start to kind of recognize our own struggles, recognize our own flaws, to recognize the areas in our lives that are not as we want them to be, that are not as God wants them to be. It's this choice to say, okay, I want to begin to focus on learning about who I am and maybe where I am. Where am I spiritually? How am I growing? Am I growing? Am I different today than I was 20 years ago when I said yes to Jesus? Is there something changing in my heart, in my mind, in my spirit? This practice of self-awareness, not self-righteousness. And as we become more aware of who we are and these aspects of our lives, it's that decision to focus on the plank versus the speck. To choose to look inward, to do the difficult and sometimes terrifying work of having a hard look at yourself is a choice to say, I'm going to look at the plank, not their speck. And so this is the challenge for us to practice self-awareness, not self-righteousness. And I want to give us just a tool that has helped me in this process. And I want to share it with you guys. It's a really ancient spiritual practice that was created by Saint Ignatius of Loyola. You guys familiar with him? So it's this really ancient practice. It's a spiritual practice. It's a discipline that we can do. And the intention of doing this is for us to become more aware of God's presence and his presence in our day-to-day lives. It's to become more aware of the way that we are navigating relationships and decisions and conversations and life. I lost my place again, you guys. Yeah, perfect.
Happy birthday.
Yeah. Okay, so this discipline is called the examine. Some people would refer to this as praying the examine, and it's not spelled wrong. This is the way that it's spelled for those of you kind of word buffs. This is a practice, and it's really a way of praying. It's not a scripted prayer. It's a prayer that has prompts in it. Now, there's a few different ways. Initially, it was intended for the Jesuits to pray the examen at the end of their day. It was an opportunity to do what it sounds like, to examine the day, to become aware, to become self-aware of how the day went. But it can really be done in a lot of different times. For me, I've noticed that it works best when I do this in the morning, and I do it for the previous day. I examine the previous day. I kind of choose to become self-aware to how the previous day went. There's four kind of main beats, and there's different words that people use in different ways. If you want to do more research, you may see these articulated a little bit differently. But the first part of this process, first part of this attitude of the heart, this prayer, is gratitude. Is to kind of become aware of the goodness that you saw in the day. Again, if you're doing this in the morning for the previous day, if you're doing this at the end of the day before you go to sleep, it's to kind of wake up to the goodness of how God has shown up, provided, cared for. Because even in the darkest days, there is always a glimmer of light. And sometimes we have to pause and intentionally find it. Sometimes it can feel very difficult to find those. And so it's important for us to take an intentional step and acknowledge God's goodness in our lives. The second step is to review the day, to recall specific moments and your feelings around those moments. What brought me joy? What was a challenge? How did I see God show up or hear God speak throughout the day? I heard one person talk about this, and they use this idea of like fast-forwarding a DVD or a VHS, depending on how old you are. Sorry, Greg, I didn't mean to look at you. But I heard this idea of fast-forwarding a DVD. And so it's not like in real time reviewing the day. It's just kind of thinking through kind of quickly about the day. Okay, I woke up and then, you know, had breakfast with the family or I, you know, whatever the thing is. And you're moving through it kind of quickly, but you allow God to pause it at the moments that God wants to pause it. As you think through the day, you will have this awareness of, oh, that was a thing. That was something. What is that? What is the frustration or the stress or the whatever it might be? You review the day. The third step is to acknowledge. To acknowledge. And this, some words, they talk about repent. They talk about confession. But it's an opportunity for you to acknowledge and articulate and own where you blew it. the things or that you said, the things that you did, the choices you made, that as you review the day, as you reflect on the previous day, you choose to become aware of, man, I messed that up. I shouldn't have handled that conversation that way. I shouldn't have handled this situation that way. It was a bad choice. I shouldn't have watched that. Whatever the thing might be, you acknowledge those mistakes. And then the fourth step is preparation. This is really an opportunity for you to continue, because again, this is all through prayer. It's for you to say, okay, how do I do this better tomorrow? How do I partner with God tomorrow? How do I become more aware of God's presence in my life tomorrow? How do I navigate some of these issues that have been difficult for me? How do I do that differently? It's to prepare your heart, your mind to grow. This is one of the ways that we can practice self-awareness. This is one of the ways that we can become more awake to who we are, but at the same time, we become more aware of God's presence in our lives. Would choose to acknowledge and find the way that God is showing up and speaking. I've been doing this kind of on and off for probably about 7 years. I will go through like a couple months where I do this really, really consistently, and then I'll go through a time when I don't, and then I'll start again. And so I say that because I'm not perfect in that way. Don't judge me. But it's interesting because when I do this consistently, what I have noticed is... I guess let me say this the other way. When I don't do this, I feel like I am a lost cause. I feel alone. I feel hopeless. I feel beyond broken. And I get afraid that people will see that. I get afraid that people will recognize that. And when I start to feel that way, I have to start judging other people. I have to start looking at other people and be like, well, I'm this way, but at least I'm not that way. I do this, but at least I don't do that. When I don't do this regularly, I become just an absolute mess. When I have seasons where I do this consistently, what I notice the most is that God is close to me. When I pause long enough to recognize, to pray, to look for the ways that God shows up or provides or speaks or kind of affirms things in my life, I notice that God is close. And the other thing is, and I hope this comes out the right way, I'm not quite as terrible as I think I am. I hope that comes out the right way. I'm very bad. But I can sometimes get to this point, this lowness of just assuming it's all a mess. It's all bankrupt. I am all broken. I'm so far off from the mark. But when I start to do this, what happens is day over day, I start to recognize there's just a couple themes in my life. There's information that comes up, and I'm like, you know what? It's really just these few areas, and I know that God wants to help me in those areas. I can't fix those on my own. That's why I need God. And God, in His love, His Spirit fills us, and the Holy Spirit gives us the power to be transformed, to overcome brokenness and addictions, to be healed, to experience health in relationships, and all kinds of different areas. And so as I do this, I start to realize, man, I think I might be able to grow. I might be able to get better. I might be able to be more whole, to have better relationships, to be able to love myself better, to love others better. And this is the calling. We cannot love someone and judge them at the same time. It's true of others. I've learned it's true of myself, my own relationship and view of myself. Jesus was really clear which of these we're supposed to pursue, judgment or love. And it's always love, self-sacrificial, others-focused, generous, giving, merciful love towards others. This is what we're called to. Let's pray together. Well, regardless of where you may be at in your faith journey, I believe that everyone has a next step that they can take. If you'd like more information about what it means to put your trust in Jesus, information about getting baptized, or maybe even attending a Discover class to grow more in your faith, you can visit us online at southhills.org/Costa Mesa, and then scroll down to the Next Steps section.
If you'd like more information about tithing or supporting South Hills financially, you can visit southhills.org/giving. Thanks again for listening today, and I hope that I get to see you soon.